BBS does not indicate I know the answers. So this is just a public service announcement. Don't come to me with questions. Go see her. Okay, good. We got that out of the way because I have said I don't know how many times this morning already. And please see her or the many others who are so intricately a part of setting this up. I have a small piece with this, and there are just so many others who have been planning and working through this. Today we come, and traditionally it is a day that we remember Palm Sunday, and Nathan has done such a beautiful job of laying that out just in our worship through song, and I appreciate that. But as we came to today's passage in Revelation, I was pondering that Palm Sunday. I was pondering as Jesus was riding in on a donkey towards Jerusalem, and I found it interesting considering what the people were seeking after. As he presented himself as Messiah, the people were looking for a king, a political king, rather than the King of Kings. The people were seeking freedom from Rome rather than freedom from the bondage they were trapped in sin. As he would ride down, the people were seeking to look backwards to the glory days of David and Jerusalem's or Israel's rule. They longed for those days again rather than looking ahead to the Son of David, to the promises that were given. The people, as they watched Jesus, were seeking a form of religiosity outwardly, rather than seeking a relationship inwardly. They had a temporary, or they desired a temporary, worldly view of ease and prosperity, rather than a biblical view of all God was offering eternally through his Son, Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus came, he shattered their worldview. Have you ever read God's Word and on the pages of Scripture, you're reading it and it just shatters your worldview? Jesus did that when he came. He would say things like this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve." Imagine that, a king who serves. He would say, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His purpose here was to save you and I. In a conversation with a woman at the well, the woman would say, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Fulfilled promise before their very eyes. As the people would consider the taxes and oppression that they were under, Jesus would make a statement like this: "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." That didn't go over well, by the way. They didn't like that statement. And then with all the hope of ease and prosperity, with the coming Messiah, Jesus says this: in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus would say these things, and as Jesus would present himself as Messiah, he was rejected. We sang about that. Nathan declared that through the scriptures. He was rejected because too many had a worldly view. Fast forward 2,000 years later, and I think in the church today, we still struggle with that. We still hold on to the things of this world too tightly. As you're sitting there this morning, I want you to consider, what is it that you hold on to in this world too tightly? Let me illustrate. As pastor, I get a lot of theological questions, a lot of, what do you think about this? And I find it interesting that sometimes people are more interested with what I think rather than what God says. It's kind of weird, but they ask me things like, you know, do you think when we get to heaven, X will be in heaven? Just this last week, I had someone ask, do you think golf will be in heaven? Do you think we'll be, no, too many people sin in golf. It's not, no, it won't be there. No, but some have asked, do you think fishing will be there? People knowing how much I love and appreciate coffee, they're like, so, pastor, you think coffee will be in heaven? I hope not, because I need coffee. I only want to need Jesus when I'm there. Actually, I should really only need Jesus when I'm here, shouldn't I? And some, mostly women, have asked, do you think there will be chocolate in heaven? If there is, it will be divine, okay? But it says something about our perspective, doesn't it? There's also this perspective that I've heard. I hope I get to do why before I go to heaven or before the Lord returns. You fill in the blank. I hope I get to be married. I hope I get to have kids or grandkids. I hope I get to travel or go to college before I go to heaven or before the Lord returns. And you know, I've even heard, I hope I get to skydive before I go to heaven. That might help you go to heaven. I don't know. But what does it say of our view of God? I brought the God box up a little bit, you know, a couple weeks ago. If your God is so small that you hope to do certain things here on this earth before you are in his presence? Or when you get to heaven, your God is so small that you hope X is there? Then maybe your view of God is too small. In fact, I would say it is. So let me ask you to consider something. This morning as we look at our passage, what lens is it that you're looking at this world through? What lens do you view things in your day-to-day life? Is it a biblical worldview? Is it where you open up God's Word and everything you are viewing and going through and the perspective you have is right from this book? Is it a biblical worldview? The way you view things, does it come through God's Word? The way you view people, does it come through God's Word? The way you view every single day of your life. If it's a biblical worldview, then you're spending a great deal of invested time understanding God's view. If not, then most likely it's one of these two, a self view, where you view the people around you through the eyes of yourself, where you view the things that you have through the eyes of yourself. And scary enough, you view the people around you through the eyes of yourself. Is it a worldly view where you allow the world to declare the things that are important? You allow the world to dictate how we should view people. That's a scary thought. Or you allow the world to dictate and give your view of what's worth living for. The biblical view is the one we ought to have, isn't it? It's the one that we sit here, we think about as we were given these choices, and we're like, I want the biblical worldview. That's what I want. But I would tend to hold that we as the church tend to exchange the glasses of our view quite often, and we'll put on the one that's convenient for the moment. Just like I will put these on to read, I'll put my sunglasses on when it's bright and have no glasses when not necessary. And we interchange these views. And truth be told, that biblical lens that we should be viewing everything through is probably the lens we use least. As we view chapter 18 today, I want you, as you hear these words, as you read these words, to consider how you would respond if these events we read happened today. Last week, we looked at chapter 17, observing some things about the world false religious system of Babylon. As we looked at that, we saw how the Antichrist used this false religion as he rose to power. But once he got there, at a certain point, probably 3.5 years into that 7-year tribulation, he cast aside the religious system of Babylon. And we saw that, where he demands all worship be directed towards him. I find it interesting. That's probably not too far of a stretch from where the world is today. Of being able to set aside what one believes and worships and focus their worship in a different direction. I mean, think about it. If they went and worshiped the Antichrist, there's fascination there. My goodness, this one is, did you see how he rose from the dead, or it appeared like he did? This false sense of popularity. Oh my goodness, the crowds will follow popularity. As Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, it was popular to stand there with palm branches and sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some of them may have even really, truly believed it. But just days later, as the crowds were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, they went with the crowd. And oh, how easy you and I can shift because of popularity. He's powerful. I mean, who doesn't want to follow someone who's powerful, who can make changes? Especially if you agree with some of those changes that are being done. He offers pleasures. What? Someone in a powerful position, popular, that's going to please me? oh, people will give over their allegiance quickly. All to your desires. And then, oh my goodness, he offers wealth. The worldly things are offered to you on a plate by this individual. Just worship me. It's not too far-fetched, is it? Somebody that would offer all those things, and as we saw, the symbol of spiritual Babylon falls, and they worship this Antichrist. And as he comes in, the people don't really grieve about their worship loss, do they? They hold on to it. Can you imagine that? Casting aside what you believe and worshiping something new without any grief? We don't see it. Oh, but they express woe. Sorrow upon sorrow. As we look at 18. The beast offered power, commerce, and trade. But that will soon collapse. Turn in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1 says this. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have committed or have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Fallen declared twice here. It is emphatic. It will happen. And we look around and we look at the world powers. We look at the world commerce. And I know right now things are a little shaky. I get it. But we look at that, and one day that entire system will collapse. It's done it in the past, but never like it will here. I want to recognize just a couple of things. First of all, the messenger. Did you notice this angel? And he's not one that poured out those bowls of wrath there. This is a magnificent angel. I am amazed as we come to Revelation, the various angels and messengers of God that we see. They are just a picture of his glory, his magnificence. And these, I remind you, are created beings. And he comes. This is not Christ that comes. This is an angel and is authoritative in what he declares. And the glory that God has given him illuminates the earth. Did you see that? I love that when truth is present, it illuminates what is evil and what is sin. Do you realize that as the church, when you or I walk into a situation, a place, that as one of his children, we too should be a light. The ones that shed light on sin and evil. Does our life do that? Does your life do that? I hope so. But as this angel makes its declaration, the earth is illuminated. The system of Babylon is clearly seen. And then the question begs, Babylon? Well, what is this Babylon? Where is it? What is going on here? And didn't we deal with Babylon last week? Yes, we did. Remember, that was the religious system of Babylon, but Babylon is a threefold system. It's the religious, it's the political, and the power, the commerce. So as we look at this, We see Babylon, and as I read through 18 over and over, it's clearly a physical place that's being talked about. There is something that is being observed and watched, but it is also a global system. And we see that system in place even today. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:13, would use the figurative speech of Babylon as he referred to Rome, as he addressed and said the saints from Babylon as they were in Rome, whether to disguise or just because Babylon and Rome had become so synonymous because of the evil that was occurring there. It's used symbolically in Scripture. So the question that we have to ask is, is this the symbolic of just the global, or is it a literal city? And if it's a literal city, is it the city in Babylon? In modern day Iraq, is it over there, the city that sits on the Euphrates River? Or is it some other city in the world that represents this symbolic power? That is a very good question. I see both that it represents a physical and a symbolic, but where is it? I don't know. I'm not quite sure where it is. I can't say 100% that this city that we're looking at is going to rise up in historic location of Babel, where Babylon, the empire, was and all. I don't know if the city will rise up there. I know that cities can rise up quickly. I mean, there's cities that do that within less than a decade. I don't know if it'll be some other city in our world that has significant power and centralized focus. What I do know is that as we read through 18, we see that there are those on ships that observe Babylon burning, and they're like, well, if they're on ships, then they can't be watching what is in Iraq, can they? Well, that's a fair point, but how many of you can remember a date in history, September 11th, 2001? All the youth keep their hands down. It's been a while, hasn't it? How many of you have ever caught yourself saying, I remember where I was when I saw the smoke coming from the towers? Have you ever said that statement? I watched as the second plane hit the second tower. I did too. I was in Parker, Colorado, and I watched it happen. It's quite possible, even with the technology today, that this could be observed. We don't know. But what we do see, this powerful, great city, Babylon, and its global system of godless rule will be fallen. Fallen. And it's in this time that God is calling out those who still follow him. It's encouraging that even in this time, there will be those who follow Christ. Won't be easy, but there will be some. Look at verse 4 with me in 18. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. My people. This is God from heaven calling out, and he says, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she is paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Verse 7. To the degree that she has glorified herself and lives sensuously, in the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, listen to her boast, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and I will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Verses 4 through 7. I'm sorry, I read on to 8 there. Sorry, Mark. We see God himself calling out his people. God is always calling to his people. He calls to us today to not compromise. That's difficult to do, isn't it? When we think of our worldview, whether it be biblical self or just the world's view, when we think of that, it is hard and difficult not to compromise because we are surrounded by this. God calls us to be separate. He calls us to be separate. We're here, but don't be a part of it. Do not indulge in the fleshly appeal. And that's difficult, church. That's difficult for your pastor. I'm sure it's difficult for most of you because we are surrounded by it. We are immersed. But if we do, the consequences of those sins will come. And God calls them out, do not compromise. Yet we continue to flirt with the lures of this world, don't we? They're attractive. They capture our attention. But church, there should be a marked difference between God's people and the world. A marked difference. You're saying, you got that from here? No, this is a bookend, remember? Let me just share just a few. I did a search on this where God is calling his people to be separate, that there be a marked difference, and we could spend, I kid you not, hours reading the passages of Scripture. Let me just read for you four. First, over in James chapter 4. James is a good one, by the way, if you want to know how to live different. But James verse 4 of chapter 4 says this, you adulteresses. Well, that's kind of harsh. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, there's more. You go and you turn over to 1 John. As he writes, he says this in verses 15 and 16. He says, do not love the world. Yet it's so difficult, isn't it, church? We find ourselves struggling with this. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Like, there's more? Oh, there's a lot more. Let me read two more, though. You turn over to Colossians. Actually, just one more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your mind on things above. That's a biblical worldview. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of earth. It's a focus. What is it that you and I are setting our minds to? If it's the things of this world, we're going to desire them. We're going to take off those glasses and look at through the world another way. If it's the things of this of God's word, if we are meditating on it, if we know it is a part of us, then we look at the world and the things there through it. Did you notice? The arrogance and pride of this world system. As we read that verse, a queen but not a widow, self-sufficient. The very heartbeat of Babel. We don't need God. We will do this. We will build. We will reach heaven. Never seeing mourning. Not mourning like the sun rising up, but sorrow. Oh, the arrogance of being untouchable. Nothing can happen to me. Look at my security blanket. Proverbs 16:18 came to mind as I read those words. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. No truer words could be said of Babylon, this world system. Throughout Scripture, we watch and we observe how God takes the proud, how He takes the powerful, and He humbles them. Oh, that we would have a humble heart. Let's read verse 8 again. Sorry, this is what happens when you get excited and just keep reading. But let's read verse 8 again, and we're going to read through verse 19. This is a larger chunk, so hold on. And this is what happens rapidly. Verse 8, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Aren't you glad we have a strong God that can deal with this? Some of you are. Okay, good. I'm thrilled. Because when I look at the world around me, when I look at what is out there, I feel weak. I need a strong God. Verse 9 says, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at the distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city. For in one hour her judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, slaves, and human lives. Yeah, you read that right. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they saw and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" Where's your security? This morning, as we read this, where is your security? Is it in your job? Do you find security in your marriage? Or maybe you're looking at your bank account. Maybe not. Maybe you're looking at your investments. Don't look right now, by the way. Maybe your security is foolishly placed in those you vote for or elect. Where is it that you and I place our security? Is it in the things of this world? Is it in mankind? Ponder that. These verses quickly demonstrate the very things that often we place our security in can vanish like a vapor. Did you notice the repeated phrase, 1 hour, 60 minutes. I don't know if that's literal or not, but it's quick. Possibly looking to the earthquake of that bowl of wrath poured out that levels the earth. In very rapid succession, we see it is all gone. How terrified would you be right now if it was all gone? John goes into great detail to illustrate the overwhelming loss. Did you notice the agony and the sorrow that they had? Did you notice how their security was put in that? All their hope, all their security was in one great city, Babylon. Everything they placed their hope in was in this world. And church, I fear that we too often do the very same thing they did, or they will do. And they watched. Her lust, her power, the investments and wealth, all the products, all the goods, all gone. What would you do today if everything was all gone? This does not, by the way, depend on your financial status. I have been in the depths of Africa where they had absolutely nothing, and they struggle with this. John uses three different groups to illustrate this global collapse. The kings and rulers of the earth, they put everything into her, everything into this world. The merchants or the businesses of this world, they put everything they had into this world, into this life. The shipmasters or that global trade, everything invested here. It's quite sad, actually, when you think about it, isn't it? How short-sighted, how temporary. And in an hour, in a moment, all power, all commerce, all trade is gone. And they stand at a distance because of the fear of the torment. There's nothing they can do about it. They can just watch. Woe is that intense hardship, heartache, or disaster, and it's doubled here. Woe. David would rightly write in Psalm 20, "Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." I love that verse. It is a right verse to focus on. The only guarantee of security that you and I can ever have is in our relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ. That's the only security there is, folks. All else can vanish. Collapses like never before. If something like that happened today, how would you respond? It could. We've seen it happen before. How would you respond? In verse 20, we'll close with this one today. John informs his readers how to respond. He says, "Rejoice over her. Rejoice, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment." Look at this. "For you against her." For you. Let me close today with just a few statements for us to consider and reflect on as it comes to our application of this chapter. I don't know how God is working in your heart. I don't know if there's something at the beginning of the service you felt your fist clenched holding, and God is slowly opening up that hand and saying, "Just give that to me." But let me ask you some if-then statements here. If God is in control, and He is, and Jesus Christ is who He says He is, if that's true, then your security and my security, your hope and my hope should be in Him and not the things of this world. The lures and luxuries of this world should have no influence on us because we look to God Almighty. If this life is but a vapor, and it is. And all things will pass away. We see here in 1 hour, 60 minutes gone. But if this life is a vapor, then you and I need to adjust our focus. We need to have an eternal perspective of the temporary things here and live for Him. Some of us may need a new prescription to get life in focus. And if you and I live for Him, then we need to share the truth. What a week ahead. It's called Passion Week. And truth be told, sometimes the church is the least passionate this week. But we have opportunity. The world needs to know the truth. The church needs to declare the gospel. And if I live for Him, then I need to live my life free of compromise. You need to live your life free of compromise. John calls his readers to rejoice. I have to admit, I'm pretty stoked. We have gone through a lot of wrath. Trumpets, bowls, the seals being peeled back. It's been a rough ride. But you know what? As we move forward in Revelation, oh, we get to rejoice. Jesus, when He first came, He presented Himself as the light of the world. As we move forward in Revelation, we're looking at His second coming. And oh, buddy, things are going to get bright because of the light of the world is coming once again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, working through this passage, I know that You have had to take my hand. Where I had a hold on things of this world, You have had to loosen my grip. So God, as we come before You this morning in prayer, may we have open hands. God, may our hope, may our security not be placed in the things of this world, but solely in You. God, we look forward to the celebration of this week as we consider the passion of our God and Savior. And God, may that same passion beat in our hearts. Oh, Lord God, may You use Your church in a mighty way. And may we have a focus on You. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.